This evening we're going to be in Jonah chapter 1. If you could turn there, please. I also have one other spot I would like you to turn to, and that's 2 Kings chapter 14. If you can keep your finger in 2 Kings 14, we'll be there in a moment. So we'll be in Jonah chapter 1 and 2 Kings 14. In Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, he went on to it, to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each one cried to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was on the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he laid down and he was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.'" Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lot, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, 'Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?' And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. For they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to the dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood for you, O Lord. Have done us, it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." Let us pray before the study this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time we have to praise you and honor you and to glorify you with it. May we be conformed to it in every thought, word, and action and deed. In your son's name, amen. Nobody likes to do things that they do not enjoy. My least favorite thing, I had to think about this week, what is my least favorite thing to do? My least favorite thing to do is to cut the grass. My second least favorite thing to do, shovel the snow. But it has to be done. It's part of being responsible. Responsibility comes easy when we enjoy what we're doing. I remember when I was a kid, and this was back in the 80s, arcades were popular. When I knew I was going to the arcade on Friday night, I did everything perfect. I had no problem listening to the rules. But on Sunday evenings, when my mom would prepare dinner, and this was, for some reason, it was Sunday evenings, I would get a small spoonful of squash put on my plate. And I couldn't leave until I finished my squash. And I cannot stand squash, but my mom wanted me to be well-rounded. She had good intentions. I'd eat everything on my plate, but I was never allowed to put my plate into the sink until all my food had been eaten. And I remember it got past 8 o'clock, and just slowly eating the squash. I fought her tooth and nail. Every single time, she never let up. My responsibility was to clean the plate and at times I didn't want to. Overall, in our Christian lives, God calls us to a life of obedience. We are to reflect the love and the character of God at all times. Jesus was responsible in every single thing he did. I'm sure when you read through specifically the Gospel of John, and you see these heated discussions he has with the Pharisees, I'm sure after a while it got tiring. I'm sure he's thinking to himself, you know, is there a way to avoid this? But he never did that. He was responsible and faithful to God all the way to the cross. We are experts at making excuses as to why we do not want to take responsibility for our actions. We have a laundry list of reasons as to why we don't do what we're supposed to do. And like the Apostle Paul, we can kick against the goads. We can fight against God tooth and nail. And what we're going to see here this afternoon is the prophet Jonah is no exception to this. So the context and the background that we find ourselves, we're about 750 years before Christ. Jonah lives in the northern kingdom of Israel. The book of Jonah demonstrates that which is yet future, the advancement of God's kingdom into all nations. Israel will not be the only nation that receives the word. The Lord preserves Israel during this time in spite of their sin, only because God has promised to do so. So what we're going to see here also is Jonah is a historic figure. Many take this book to be mythology, and many think it should be interpreted allegorically, mainly because we see Jonah being swallowed by a fish, being inside the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, and then spit back up onto land. Now, interestingly, I was talking with Bob this morning upstairs, it was last night during the prayer meeting, and he made a comment about this. He said, well, you're preaching on Jonah. If you follow the news, there's a man in Massachusetts who was scuba diving. I think it was this past week. He got swallowed by a whale. He was in the whale's stomach, and he got spit out. I guess it was immediately. So it's just interesting that I'd be preaching on this week, and that just happened. A man got swallowed by a whale, and he lived. I guess all that was hurting on him was his leg. He had a bruise on his leg, but other than that, he was fine. But notice I had you turned to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings, chapter 14. Look at verse 25. In 2 Kings 14:25, remind you now, Kings is a historical book. And in verse 25, it said, he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord, the Son of God. Now notice this, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. And if you go over to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, we see the same person being introduced to us, Jonah, the son of Amittai. So the Bible is consistent through and through. It's not just the faith and moral aspects of the Bible that are inspired, but the whole book. History as well. It's inerrant. Now, when we come across this, we notice Jonah is a historical figure. He's listed in the book of Kings. Later on in the Gospels, Jesus himself will make reference to him. And when we notice these references, they're always taken as literal historic references. They're never talked about as being allegorical. And if Jesus didn't talk that way, neither should we. With all the miracles that Jesus performed, I have no problem believing that God could have a great fish swallow Jonah and preserve him within the fish for 3 days and three nights. If God can create that fish out of nothing, there is no problem of this miracle taking place that we see in Jonah. If Jesus can raise himself after 3 days, he can do the same thing with Jonah from within the belly of the fish. So we find ourselves in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. God's going to call Jonah to Nineveh. But Jonah doesn't want anything to do with it. Now look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went down to it to go to them with Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So God calls Jonah to Nineveh. What's the significance of this? What's going on behind here? In one sense, what God is doing is Jonah represents the entire nation of Israel. In another sense, Nineveh represents the entire Gentile people. God is sending the gospel outside of Israel to the surrounding Gentile nations. The Lord has called Jonah to preach the gospel to Israel's most feared and dangerous enemy. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. It existed for over 1,000 years. Nineveh became a symbol of God's enemies, much like if you read the book of Revelation and you see how Babylon is used as the enemy of God. At this time, Jonah's time, Nineveh was the same way. They were one of the strongest nations the world had ever seen. Now notice God's command to Jonah verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." It's a very general call. It's not very specific. It's not very detailed. Jonah's being told to take the gospel to his most feared enemy without a whole lot of clarification. Now, if you remember the call to Isaiah, what did Isaiah say? He says, "Here I am. Send me." If we remember the call to Jeremiah, God tells Jeremiah that he's destined for the plan and the task ahead. But Jonah, after hearing the call of God, what does he do? He runs away from his responsibility. Jonah goes on the run. Question: why does he run? If you notice most of the Old Testament prophets, the focus is on the message and the people or the nation's reaction to that message. What we see here in Jonah is the focus is more on his reaction to God's message rather than Nineveh's reaction to God's message. And Jonah gives us insight as to what he's thinking here. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. He gives us a little hint. It says, "And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" God wants to give Nineveh a chance to repent. That's why he's sending Jonah. Jonah understands this, and it worries him. It concerns him. He's thinking to himself, what if God wants to bless Nineveh more than Israel? Jonah is frustrated with how God wants to save such a ruthless and barbaric group of people. So Jonah refuses to go. He decides to run from his responsibility. Now, what's behind Jonah's sin? What's behind his motivation of running away from God? He doesn't trust. He's afraid. Underneath that fear is the foundation of selfishness. He wants salvation for Israel, his people. He wants his nation to convert. Remember, they're deeply engrossed in their own sin at this time. Jonah does not desire the salvation of his enemies. He remains selfishly loyal to his own nation. Now, good thing for all of us, God's love extends beyond the borders of Israel, or the majority of us would have never heard the gospel. At this time, Israel's living in rebellion, and in spite of this, God chooses to withhold his judgment from Israel as well. Why? Because God promised to multiply Israel's seed. Because he promised to bring the Messiah out of Israel. God is preserving Israel based upon his own good pleasure for our benefit. But it doesn't end here. Because of Israel's sin, God reaches out to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. This was already predicted back in the time of Moses. I'll read for you here. Deuteronomy 32, 21. God's speaking, and he says, "They have made me jealous with what was no God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not my people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation." So we see what was spoken of in Deuteronomy already coming to pass through Jonah. He's making Israel jealous because of their sin. He's advancing the gospel outside the borders of Israel. When our will is in line with God's will, things are good. But when we disagree, things get tough. When we neglect the responsibilities that God has given us as a husband or a wife, as a mother or a father, as a boss or as an employee, or as a simple tax-paying citizen, the consequences for neglecting our God-given responsibilities are harmful. We are out of line with God's will, and we need to be straightened back out again. Now, it's easy for us to sit back and, as we picture the background of Jonah and think about what he's doing, it's easy to find fault with him. But don't think you're immune to what Jonah is experiencing. Think of it this way. If God decides to use you, calls you to go and to bless someone who has seriously wronged you in the past, how would you react to that? Someone who has threatened your very existence. Someone who, if they had the means, would hurt you. Someone who has done very bad things and developed a horrible reputation. God asks you, he sends you to go and share the gospel with that person. How would you react? What would be going through your mind at that moment? An example of this could be, maybe what if God sent you as a missionary to Nazi Germany in World War II? I don't think we would all be on the edge of our seat, ready to jump on the boat to go over to Germany during that time. Or even for today, how about if God sent you as a missionary to the heart of communist China? We would think this over very carefully. We would be very concerned. Fear, doubt, worry, anxiety, all of those things would enter into our mind as well. We would struggle. We would think about running. So we can kind of relate with what Jonah's going through here, thinking, what if God sent us somewhere else? So another thing to note here is, why does Jonah go to Tarshish? What's the significance of Tarshish? Well, Tarshish was located in Spain, the farthest west a person could go from Israel. It would be like a person taking a flight from the state of Maine all the way to the state of Hawaii. Jonah isn't messing around here. He really, really does not want to go to Nineveh. He was abandoning his God-given responsibility, and he was trying to get as far away as he possibly could. So if you noticed, wasn't it rather easy for Jonah to run? When he decided to go, nothing really hindered his plans. Maybe he was thinking he was getting away with it. But in all reality, when we enter into a lifestyle of rebellion, God is patient. He has all the time in the world. He is free to deal with us however so he chooses. And there are times when our ambition to rebel against God is so strong that he allows us to play in the mud for a period or for a time. to get a taste of what it's like to be outside of fellowship with him. But again, thankfully for us, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So this example with Jonah, I remember when I was a kid, my dad had these two big muskies hanging on the wall, and I was like a 3 or 4 year old kid. And I remember looking up at these muskies, and I'm like, "Dad, how did you ever get those in the boat? How'd you catch those fish?" And he said, "Well," and if you're a fisherman, this would probably be common knowledge, but it's not to me. He said when he was reeling in the lure, when the muskie would hit, he would open up the line, and he would use his finger as the drag. And as the muskie hit the line, depending on how hard he was pulling, my dad said he would use his finger as tension. So he'd let the line go out at the pace he wanted to in order to tire out the fish. And after about a 10 or 15 minute fight of slowly letting that fish go, slowly letting the fish go, he'd start reeling the fish back in as it ran out of energy, and finally he gassed out and he would get it back in the boat. And that analogy brought me back when I was thinking about Jonah. This is exactly what the Lord is going to do to Jonah. And when we sin and we have that hardened rebellion in our heart, that's exactly how the Lord works with us as well. He gives us some slack. He lets us go. He lets us taste what this world has to offer. But in the end, when we get tired and we come to the end of ourselves, he reels us back in and brings us closer to ourselves, closest to himself. So Jonah's running from the Lord. Verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now, the storm that we're about to see here in Jonah is not by natural causes. It's caused by God himself as a result of Jonah's own sin. Jonah wasn't getting away with anything. It was easy for him to go to Joppa, a little too easy. It was easy for him just to simply pay that fare and to get on that ship to go to the other side of Europe. But it was impossible for him to break free from God's control. Jonah, in the end, was right where God wanted him to be. When we run away from God, like Jonah, we know in our mind that God's everywhere. We can't outrun his presence. We know that. So what do we do next? We try to run away from our responsibility. When sin enters into our hearts, in our marriage, when sin enters into our hearts as parents, the burden of our financial obligations, obedience to the commandments of God, all of these things are our responsibilities. And when times get tough and sin comes in, like Jonah, we set ourselves on the path of rebellion. And when we first do this, things may go well at first. We adapt to our sin quite easily until God decides to step in and discipline us for our actions. And as a result of Jonah's sin, Jonah jeopardized everybody's life on the ship. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But what does Jonah do? But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, had laid down, and was fast asleep. Sin is never victimless. We hurt people when we are not responsible. The philosophy that I can do whatever I want, as long as I'm not harming somebody else, is false. Like those aboard Jonah's ship, our choices impact those who are the closest to us. One single individual can create a calamity of problems for everyone. And it normally affects those who we have the closest relationships to: our family, our spouse, our children. These are the ones who suffer because of our irresponsibility. They go through the storm as well. Avoiding our God-given responsibilities is nothing but selfishness on our part. We hurt so many around us. We bring them down. They feel the pain. And to make matters worse, what was Jonah doing during the storm? Verse 5, he was sleeping. The person responsible for bringing the storm upon the ship, the person responsible for the threatened lives on that ship, didn't want to be bothered, even though he knew it was his responsibility that all of this came about. The men who did not even believe in God were praying. And Jonah, the prophet of God, was sleeping. Disobedience to God, what does it do? It wears us down. It's tiring. We're not meant to live a life of sin. It comes when our love of self outweighs the love of God and His commandments. It comes when we're choosing to neglect people who need us in order to live the lifestyle we please. Disobedience to God turns our hearts cold. All we can think about is what we want over how it affects everybody else around us. Now notice the character of the men on this ship. The men in the ship, they realized God was at work in the storm. In verse 14, they tried their hardest to save Jonah, even though they knew it was his fault that the storm came upon him. In verse 16, they even offer sacrifices to the Lord. Now remember, these are unbelieving Gentiles. Jonah's character does not go unnoticed. In verse 6, the captain comes up and refers to him as sleeper. What does this say about Jonah's testimony to God? A prophet of God. The one who reveals the will of God to the people. The Gentiles are taking care of the Jewish prophet. The unbelievers are acting better than Jonah himself. They fear God more than Jonah fears God. And at times, we as Christian believers can act worse, can act more sinful than unbelievers. It can be so bad that it makes the unbeliever cringe. When the world rightfully labels us as sleepers for not taking action, how does that make God look to those who are looking at Christians to see the evidence of the faith? Now, this is one of the main reasons why the church has lost so much of its influence in the culture today. Because we have given up many of our responsibilities. Because we have ceased from showing how Christ is relevant in every area of life. We have become isolated. We've become privatized rather than public, rather than revolutionary with the gospel. Do we really care about the homeless? Do we really care about those who are addicted to drugs? Do we really care what our kids are being taught in our schools? Do we really care about children being raised in single-parent homes? Are we available to them, to come alongside of them, to show the love of Christ to them? Or do we just leave these things to the world? Leave it to the so-called experts. They'll fix it. We're too busy. We got things to do. Do we really care? In spite of all of this, Jonah still refuses to repent and take responsibility. Look at verse 12. He said to them, "Pick me up, hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah won't let go. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. And notice he couldn't do it himself. He had to have other people throw him into the water. His concern was not for the men on the ship. His concern was having to go to Nineveh. That trumped everything, and it put everybody at risk. He would rather die instead. How much does it take to break the grip that we hold on to our sin? What more is needed for us to wake up and to assume the responsibilities that God has given to us? Why do so many people love their sin, even like Jonah, to the point of death? Good thing for us all, as we're going to see now, is that this isn't where the story ends. Verse 17, Jonah's rescued by the Lord. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. The fish was a rescue of Jonah's life, not a judgment for his rebellion. As we'll see next time, God's not done with Jonah, even though Jonah had quit on him. Jonah is about to get some serious one-on-one time with the Lord. Jonah will conform to God's will. He will not be allowed to avoid his responsibility any further. And there's a lot more that we're going to discuss here on verse 17 the next time. But as for this evening, it is interesting to see, after everything that we saw with Jonah, that God's faithful hand is the foundation for everything that we do. If it was completely up to us, we would all run from God and the responsibilities that he gives us to do. None of us would humble ourselves. Philippians 1:6, the Apostle Paul says, "I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Question, who begins the good work? God. Who is faithful to make sure that we endure and persevere to the end? God. This does not mean that we don't get off track at times. We do. Jonah has, I'm sure we all have in the past. But the Lord is faithful in pulling us back. Like the analogy of the muskie at the end of the line, always gets reeled back in. Did God begin a good work in Jonah? Yes. He was a prophet of God. Jonah got off track. So the Lord brings in the fish to swallow Jonah. So Jonah would have no other place to run. Jonah would have no other place to hide. Now he is face to face with God, and he has to own up to his irresponsibility. Our security and strength, our ability to press on and to persevere, does not originate within us. If it did, we would all fail. It only comes by the grace and the ability that God gives to each and every one of us, from start to finish. And like Jonah, when we do stumble, when we do fall, the Lord is always there to rescue us. In Joshua 1:5, as Joshua was just to start his conquest into the promised land, God said this to him: "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you, and I will not forsake you." Jonah quit. He gave up. He was done. He was through. How many of us as believers have been there? Many of us probably at some point. Either due to frustration, due to anger, due to something bad happening to us, or something bad happening to somebody very close to us, we became angry with God. But the amazing thing about God's grace is you can never outrun it. You can't outsin it. You can't hide yourself from it, because you never earned it. It was given to you. And a part of this grace is when God interrupts our lives in a painful way in order for him to get our attention. He can bring the storm. Now we're thinking about Jonah here. What about those who are not believers? Does God protect the unbeliever in the same way he protects the believer? It's true, God still has control over every aspect of an unbeliever's life. But unbelievers have not repented. Unbelievers have never believed, which is why they're called unbelievers. They do not belong to the Lord. They are not his by choice. The unbeliever stands outside of God's saving grace and protection. The promises of eternal security and the promises of God's discipline apply to those only who have been redeemed by Christ. So I say this, if you are an unbeliever and you are hearing this, God's saving grace can be applied to you as well. It is there for the taking. Like Jonah, the only thing holding you back is you. Why exchange what God is offering you for a lifestyle of temporary pleasure? Why refuse to bow the knee in submission to Christ when you can have everlasting peace with him? Why continue in your immorality when your entire being can be washed clean by his blood? Pray that the Lord begins to do the good work in you that he did with Jonah, to receive eternal life and his love and protection from here to the moment you can be face to face with Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we take a look at Jonah, and there's so many parallels that we can draw from his life to ours. Lord, and the only thing that keeps us going, the only thing that sustains us, the only reason why we have motivation each day to wake up and praise you is because of your grace and your Holy Spirit that you've given us. Lord, let us be humble and broken and honest with ourselves in realizing this. Lord, we pray for the lost and those people who are rejecting this grace. Lord, we pray we can be strong ambassadors to you. We pray, Lord, that we take responsibility in what you have commanded us, and that we can show, Lord, your love, your truth, everything that you are in every area of life, the reality of the gospel, we can bring it out into the culture and show people, Lord, that you're not a myth, that you're not an allegory, but that you're historical and that you're everywhere at once, and that your love can be for all people if they would simply bow the knee to you. Asking this in your son's name. Amen.